issues in this series, and I just can't avoid that. But make no mistake, our God is seated on his throne. None of this takes him by surprise. He will deal with it. It's part of his plan. And the good news is, as we see these things scripturally, prophetically unfold, we know the Lord's return is getting closer. That's the good part. Amen. Would you join me as we ask God's blessing on his word? Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, I am so grateful that we can know. We can know the truth. You have given us everything we need to know about yourself, about ourselves, about our present situations, Lord, and where our future is with you. What an encouragement. Thank you. Father, I pray as we discuss many things that are sometimes difficult to hear and difficult to speak, I just ask your help. Help me to study. Help me to speak to your people. But above all, Lord, you speak to your people's hearts. Father, our intention is that we not be deceived. You have commanded that over and over. You warn us time and time again. And we pray for wisdom, for discernment, Lord God, that we will not be fooled by what is counterfeit. We will not be fooled by the smooth words and fast talk and supposed miracles and signs and wonders that are taking place that most likely do not come from you. And so, Father, we ask your help and pray that everything we do will bring you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, we spoke of this very real reality that a spirit of deception has entered the church, which, of course, led to the question, well, how can Christians be deceived? And to answer that question, I stated four conditions, any one of which would provide an excellent chance for people to be deceived. The conditions are, one, the church isn't carefully teaching the Word of God. You recall we identified three different kinds of church: the entertainment church, the club church, and the Word of God church, or the Word church. Unfortunately, neither the entertainment church nor the club church have the Word of God as a high priority, and therefore that opens the doors for people to be deceived, because we know statistics show people are not reading their Bibles very much on their own. I want to call your attention to Paul's words from God. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, Paul gave the model church criteria, and this is what he said. I praise you. I boast about you. You're an example because the word of God has sounded forth from you. Your love for one another keeps increasing. These are the things that God cares about. He doesn't care about entertainment. He doesn't care about being a club where the only thing people are worried about is being with their friends. There's much more to church life than things like that. A second condition that causes deception is the lack of believers studying their Bible. I shared with you an article by Dr. Michael Vlack, who's professor of theology at Master Seminary in California. The article said this: the Christian body in America is immersed in a crisis of biblical ignorance, warns researcher George Barner. How else can you describe matters when most church-going adults reject the accuracy of the Bible, claim that Jesus sinned, and see no need to evangelize, believe that good works are one of the keys to persuading God to forgive their sins, and describe their commitment to Christianity as moderate or less than that? A third condition that will cause deception is when believers are unknowingly reading books from false teachers and listening to messages from professing Christians who are not really on target. Because of the large amount of material associated with this condition, we'll begin it today, but it'll probably take one or two more weeks to go through it. A fourth condition that we spoke of that will cause deception is the lack of believers' desire to hear the truth. And the most common excuse for that is, well, I really don't want to offend anyone. And I shared with you how that directly affected Brandon House, and he wrote this article. And he said this: at the conclusion of our November 21st, 2010 Rockford Worldview Weekend, we were told that 3 months before the rally, the church staff had voted for Worldview Weekend not to return in 2011 because our 2009 rally was thought by some of the church staff to be too negative and that it was inappropriate to name the name of false teachers. Now, before we begin this morning's message and discussion, I want to remind you that we have no choice but to name names. We have no choice but to name churches that are not on the straight and narrow path. We have to do this to deal with the idea of heresy and false teachers. And to be sure, to not do this contradicts the command of Scripture. I call your attention again to Ephesians 5:11, just one of the many verses. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them." Expose them. You can't expose anything by being silent. Now, this is right because the Bible names individuals, many of them, to be sure. Jesus named Jezebel. Revelations 2:20. "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray." You know, I could make that verse fit so many people today. God saying, "I have this against you, so and so. You call yourself a person of God. You call yourself a pastor. You call yourself a Christian leader. And yet what you teach is leading my people astray." Jesus himself publicly exposed religious leaders. In Matthew 23, if you go there, it's a section titled "The Eight Woes." The eight woes, where he called out the religious leaders. And if you look at verse 1 makes no mistake. It says this: Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. So Jesus did nothing in secret. Openly, publicly, he exposed these people for what they really were. And this is what he says, beginning in verse 13. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." These are the religious leaders he was addressing. And he begins to call them a series of names that describe their character and what they were doing. And he calls them in verse 13, hypocrites. Then in verse 16, he calls them blind guides. Then in verse 17, he calls them fools. And then in verse 28, he says, "You outwardly appear righteous, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And then even worse, in verse 33, he calls them what? A brood of vipers. Folks, this is one of the most critical rebukes in all of Scripture. Not only where Jesus is calling them out for what they really are, but he's naming them. He's identifying them. And by calling them serpents and broods of vipers, he publicly exposes their evil and their association with Satan. And as a result, if you go back and read the passage, Jesus' concern was not only are they leading themselves straight to hell, but they're taking folks with them. They're taking folks with them. Paul did the same. He named Hymenaeus and Alexander. 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, he wrote, "Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked." Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. I threw them out and handed them over to Satan so they might learn not to blaspheme God. When you deviate from Scripture in a teaching, you're blaspheming God. He also named Hymenaeus and Philetus, 2 Timothy 2:16 and 18. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. You see what happens when you get immersed in this false teaching? Ungodliness creeps in, whether you know it or not. Their teaching, he said, will spread like gangrene. Folks, this is happening. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. John named Diophantus. I think that's how you pronounce it. 3 John 9 and 10. Diotrephes, probably, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. This is the same as the folks who were saying Christianity has to be reinvented. There's more than the Bible. You get it? You have to apply what's happening today to what God's word has already declared. And this is exactly what is happening within the church today. He said, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds. So these men of God were not afraid to call a spade and to expose that which is wrong in the church and misleading and hurting many folks. In August, Pastor Ray shared with you a message regarding false teachers, and he referred to Romans 16:17. I want to repeat that. Paul wrote, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause divisions and hindrances contrary to the teachings which you learned, and turn away from them. Now, I like to break things down so that it's simple to rest in my mind. I'm an outline guy. I like to do that because to me it gives you a good flow in Scripture. So I just went back to this verse and I stated three things I want to share with you. One, Paul states the warning. He says, beware, keep your eye on them. Okay, that word there means to examine very carefully. And then he states the problem. He gives the warning, he states the problem. There are those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teachings, contrary to the word of God you received. And then he states the action they were to take. So he gives the warning, the problem, and the action necessary, which is what? Turn away from them. Turn away from them. Unfortunately, folks, instead of people turning away from them, they are embracing them. You will see. Now, I'd like to share with you an instance of where the false teachings and false teachers were alluded to, but never really explained. A few years ago, I was at a pastor's conference at Moody Bible Institute. And one of this pastors spoke, and he was a pastor I really look up to. He's somebody I really like. I'm not going to tell you his name, though. And in his message, he very briefly alluded to the heresy that's now in the church, but he never mentioned anything. I'm sitting there, I'm waiting, and I'm saying, hallelujah, somebody at Moody is going to stand up and start telling folks what's going on. And boom, he just went right over it. And I quickly realized that I knew what he was talking about because I already put about 400 or 500 hours of research into this. But most folks didn't. And if you didn't know what he was talking about, like everything else, it goes over your head and is soon forgotten. And that's the problem within the church. That's the problem within the church. You know, some of these folks, I'm sure, they're nice guys and nice gals. But they're dead wrong. They're dead wrong. And they're making shipwrecks out of people's faith and hope in God. Because what they're actually doing is leading them away from the truth of Scripture, rather than digging into Scripture and realizing that this is our authority. We do not need anything else. and they're stating the exact opposite. You know, it's one thing when the enemy is outside the camp, outside the church, because they're easy to identify. These would be folks from other religions and non-believers, of course. But it's quite another matter when the enemy is within the camp. From those who profess Christianity, which leads to our next point, and that is the danger within. The danger within. Isn't that ironic? Our greatest enemy is not outside the church, it's inside the church. Acts 20, 29 through 31. What did Paul write? I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, what does he say? Be on the alert. Be on the alert. I call your attention to what Peter described in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He said, but false prophets also arose among the people. He's talking about the past, primarily the Old Testament. Just as there will also be false teachers among you. Among you. He's talking about the present and the future. And he says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. So here we have Paul saying, from among your own selves, men will arise. And Peter saying very much the very same thing. There will also be false teachers among you. And in each case, the danger is that people would be misled and drawn away. Drawn away. Now note, Paul and Peter both spoke in the present and future tense. And brothers and sisters, we're their future tense. We're their future tense. This is happening like never before in church world. The words among you indicate that these false teachers will come from within the fellowship, from those attending church. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And what makes them so dangerous is they look like the sheep. They even sound like the sheep. And they smell like the sheep, but they're not sheep. They're wolves. They're wolves seeking to devour. Let Us Reason Ministries said this regarding this subject. That's a good website, by the way. It's amazing that false teachers are not rejected for their distorted teachings, but are actually embraced. Support is not lacking for these men, I add women too, because there's many of them out there, but is overwhelming. All this does is give them confidence that they are right and puffs them up further for future revelations of the Spirit. Now, that's a revelation of the Spirit, but not the Holy Spirit. They come to us in sheep's clothing and appearing harmless. We're not talking about cults. We're talking about those who rise from within the church and promote false doctrine. If we're not paying attention, we can be deceived and turn away from our purity and devotion to Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to note here, folks, make no mistake, we must identify the source of the danger. And Paul did that when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1. He said this, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to who? Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, based on Paul's words, not only here, but in other places regarding false teachers and their teachings, it's clear he had no patience for them, and he did not give them any soft, nice, sweet words. Paul was not worried about being politically correct. He was not worried about offending. He was not worried about ruffling anyone's feathers. He never said that these folks were misguided. Or that, they just misunderstood the gospel. Well, let me tell you something. If you're going to get up and you're going to start teaching people from the Word of God, you had better know what you're talking about. You understand me? You had better know what you're talking about. We don't want to hear, "I didn't have enough time to study." We don't want to hear, "Well, I thought that's what it meant. Did you check it out?" The reason there's so much false teaching is because there's so much false studying. Exegesis is a lost art. And before you speak on a subject, you need to know what the entire Bible says about that subject. And you just don't start pulling verses and coming to conclusions based on one or two verses when there's 20 other verses that deal with the very same subject. Bad exegesis is the reason we have so much bad teaching in the church today. Instead, Paul said about them, they're completely mistaken. And their teaching comes from Satan himself through his deceitful spirits who are demons, and that makes their teachings doctrines of demons. I don't know how Scripture could be more clear. I don't know. And this fact alone should instill in God's people an even greater desire to check out teachers, authors, speakers, whoever. You know, I'm not necessarily talking about the folks who go to a church with their pastor. Yes, you need to check that out. And by the way, if you're going to start sending me critique letters, okay, because I get them every once in a while, I'd be happy to address that with you. But please, go back and listen to the message again and again and again before you start challenging me. Okay? And I'll tell you the truth. To me, the greatest privilege is to stand in this pulpit and share God's word with you. Okay? And I stand behind everything I say. Unless, of course, I make a mistake. Things sometimes don't come out right. I've done that before. But it's your responsibility to make sure you're not being fooled. That's your responsibility. I can't do that for you. I know how important it is to me. But by golly, if more of that was happening, these teachers would never make it. Instead, they're becoming millionaires and they're being embraced by millions of Christians worldwide. How is this happening? I'm at a loss. Acts 17:11. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So that rule goes right across the board, no exceptions. Okay? Now in the New Testament alone, there are over 20 verses in 14 of the 27 books that clearly speak of false teachers. There's no mistake about it. And that does not include the many verses that allude to it, but just don't have the words false teacher in there. I would have to say there's a total of almost at least 100 verses in the New Testament that speak about this subject. And that alone should instill upon us the importance this is to God and how important it should be to his people. So now, okay, what makes a teacher false? Well, it's not necessarily disagreement. A person is not a false teacher simply because they disagree with you or me, or even they may disagree with certain points of our doctrine. I want to give you one scriptural example. In Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 40, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he wasn't in our group." See, that's the key. Not from among us. Different. Jesus replied in verse 39, don't stop him. No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. And then he goes on to say, anyone who is not against us is for us. So John explains to Jesus, look, we see this guy. He wasn't one of our group, Jesus. He's casting out demons. He's using your name. And we told him to stop. Told him to stop. He wasn't one of the chosen 12. I know this circulates within the church. You know, you're not in our group. And one of the biggest dangers there could be is if you don't do things our way, there's something wrong with you. And we should not go there. The irony here is this unknown man apparently had success in casting out the demons when the disciples themselves were not able to, as chapter, I believe, as verse 18 or 19 in that very same chapter indicates. And most commentators, at least every commentator I read, because I checked this out as thoroughly as I could, agree that the context states that the disciples were wrong to stop the man, and they were wrong to think that they alone should have a monopoly on Jesus' power and authority. Just because the church is a little different doesn't necessarily mean that they're wrong or that they're false in their teachings. We've got to just be careful there, okay? And we'll see. I'll talk about how you can know. But see, the key is what Jesus said, look, if one is working in my name, even if they're doing miracles, you can't work in my name and then say bad things about me. And then he supplies the most important key. If you're not against us, you're for us. And what Jesus is saying is there's no neutrality here. You're in or out. You're with me or against me. There's no gray line. There's nothing in the middle. And so many of these folks, they've drifted over into the middle. They're actually talking for Jesus, but the stuff they're spewing out of their mouths is actually against him. You know, let me give you another example, the gap theory. The gap theory teaches creation, but millions of years elapse between each day of creation. They don't believe like we do, 6 literal days of creation. They don't believe that the earth is younger rather than older. We maintain approximately a 7,000-year-old earth. And this was not an age-old theological position. It happened as Darwin came on the scene with his evolution. And this theory evolved in Christianity to kind of stop the flow of the Bible can't be true. So what happened there with the gap theory was the culture dictated what the scripture should say. Hence came the gap theory. Now, I know some folks who believe in the gap theory, and I want to tell you, they love the Lord as much as me. There's absolutely no distortion, but they're wrong on that point. I believe they're wrong. But are they false teachers? Are they heretics? No. There's a difference there. I want to share with you what the Life Application Commentary said about heresy versus a difference of opinion. They said the term heresy applies to cardinal doctrines. Those are the essentials of the faith, whose misinterpretation would be destructive to Christianity. Differences of opinion apply to issues that will never be fully solved. These are non-essentials. He said, we've known the cardinal doctrines for 1,500 years, such as the deity of Christ, the Trinity, substitutionary atonement. While we will always agree to disagree on the others, such as Calvinism versus Arminianism, infant baptism, the role of women in the church, etc. Now, there are many books, websites, articles, and scripture that will help you, that speak on the subject of false teachers and teachings. Discerning ministries to find false teaching in this way. This is a good one. This is a good one. They said this: the definition of heresy is any teaching that explicitly or implicitly, in other words, directly or indirectly, teaches against any one of the following basic doctrines of Christianity. One, the Trinity. God must be one with each, possessing all the attributes of deity and personality. Second, the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man for all eternity. Third, the second coming. Jesus Christ is coming bodily to earth to rule and judge. Fourth, salvation. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And fifth, the scripture. It is entirely inerrant, meaning without mistake, and sufficient for all the Christian life. Now, I thought those were pretty good points to be able to distinguish a false teacher from one who could just be a little misguided. But for the sake of simplicity, I boiled it down to just this, because you may not remember four, five, or six points, but I think you could remember this very easily. A false teacher is anyone who adds, removes, or changes God's word. And that's exactly what the Bible says. To do this is extremely offensive to God, and he has written this in both the Old and the New Testaments. This is repeated several times in the Old Testament. I didn't want to list all the verses, but here's one of them. Deuteronomy 12:32. Whatever I command you. The key there is whatever. It didn't just apply to instructions for the tabernacle in the wilderness. God said, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. And so here we have, do not add or take away. And then we have the New Testament. John, in the book of Revelations, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Again, do not add or take away. And then we have what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul said, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again. Now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Now, if you go back and study the word contrary, it basically is talking about something that's different, something that's changed. See? John MacArthur said to falsify the facts about who God is and what he said, even promoting Satan's lies as if they were God's truth, is the basest form of hypocrisy. Today, there are very many powerful clergy and non-clergy men and women with feel-good messages who have large followings. You see, that's one of the reasons that suck people in. Well, if you're the pastor or you've got a large following, you must be doing something right. You must be saying, teaching what is right. And in many cases, not all, but in many cases, quite the contrary is true. These folks are out there and they're claiming to have found new ways to God, new ways to develop a powerful relationship with him, and new ways to come into his presence. You see, these new ways fits right into this new movement that's saying we have to reinvent Christianity. The Bible is not enough. These are the new ways. These are the new things. And it's a message straight from the pit of hell. These are the doctrines of demons that Paul was talking about. If you don't trust the Bible, I don't even know how to address that. That's what I have based my life on. If that's wrong, if one thing in there was wrong, I'd have to doubt everything else the Bible says, because I would never know the difference between truth and error. That's why Jesus speaks of this. There's no middle grounds here. You're with me or against me. You either believe the Bible or you don't. If you believe the Bible, you should understand it. You should live by it. It should be your guide. You should be able to tell what's counterfeit, because everything that you're getting, you're putting up to that Bible to see if it will stand the test. You know, when you go into a supermarket and you give somebody a $100 bill, what do? They put a mark on it, because that mark will tell them whether that bill is counterfeit or not. And yet, folks are so gullible to every wind of doctrine because it sounds good. It fits some personal need, something they were struggling with, and they don't know where to put their hope. And they put their hope in this wonderful teaching, this person that's telling you, you can have everything. Just claim it. Just believe it. Brothers, it doesn't work that way. And sisters, yes, we cling to the promises God made to us. But when we think our faith or our belief system can force God to do what God doesn't want to do, you have shifted the sovereignty from God to yourself, and that is a doctrine of demons. I don't know how else to say it. So the key is, how do we recognize this, right? Well, you got to know this book. This gets me so excited. It actually breaks my heart. I can't believe, how did the church get here? How did we get so deceived? Why are Christians not reading their Bible? Why are they not believing it? A spirit of deception. Warren Smith was right. A spirit of deception has entered the church. There's no other explanation. People read the Word of God and they still don't see. That's all I'm going to be talking about. How does this happen? Christianity does not have to be reinvented. Folks just need to start living it. That's the difference. That may be what's wrong. People don't trust the Word of God. They're not living the Word of God. But you don't throw the Word of God out. You don't start thinking that it's not good enough and we need something else, because that's what the emergent church is teaching. Well, how are they accomplishing this? 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. They will deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. We could do a 2-week message right on those two verses right there. But the key phrase here is, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. So first I want to define heresy. If I go to a secular dictionary such as Merriam-Webster's dictionary, they define heresy as adherence to a religious opinion contrary to church dogma. Dogma is simply a principle laid down by the authorities within the church. That's what dogma means. A second definition is dissent or deviation from a dominant theory, opinion, or practice. The article goes on. These definitions identify two key elements, a dominant position and a contrary position. With regards to religion, any belief or practice that goes against the official position of the church is considered heretical. Now, that's becoming so blurred today. If you go to a Bible dictionary, and some of them are quite lengthy, but Nelson's Bible Dictionary had a short definition for heresy, and they call it false doctrine or teaching which denies one of the foundational beliefs of the church, such as the lordship or deity of Jesus Christ. Keep in your mind, anyone who adds, subtracts, or changes God's word is giving you a message. It's probably heresy. Now, Peter said these heresies are destructive. That word means total loss or ruin, physically or spiritually. And in the context of what Peter was talking about, it was spiritual loss related to denying the master, which, of course, affected their eternal position or standing with God. In other words, this doctrine, heresy, actually goes beyond just stopping someone from receiving the truth. In the case of the Pharisees and scribes, what was happening, these people were trusting the law was their entrance to salvation. They thought they were going to go to heaven because they were obeying the law and because they were Jews. And they were not teaching the right way. Okay, so here, if an unbeliever was to come in, they would think, well, look, if I just do this and I'm just a Jew, just like I was taught, if I'm a Catholic, I'm going to go to heaven. I might spend some years in purgatory, but that was my belief system at the time because that's how I was instructed. You see? But they could also make shipwreck of well-meaning Christians who are truly saved and are beginning to place their allegiance in these charismatic speaking speakers who are taking them away from the truth of God, and they start getting into mysticism and other forms of false religious practices that will make shipwreck of their faith. And I have to tell you, one of the biggest things is this Christian yoga. I'm going to have to deal with that again in this series, but I have to because it's getting so huge, not only in the church, but outside the church. The world has so adopted this Hindu practice as something that is good for you. We'll talk about that another time. Then he said these destructive heresies are secretly introduced. Secretly means, this is the exact definition, to bring in by the side of, to introduce along with others. The idea is these false teachers are bringing in their destructive heresies, but not openly. You see? They do it quietly, secretly. They slip their false teaching in alongside the truth. So they speak out of both sides of their mouth. They give you maybe 65% truth and 35% untruth or distorted truth. And it's packaged so well that it's hard to detect. I know because I've gone looking for it and I knew what I was looking for and I had to study very carefully before I found the deception. And what makes this so dangerous is these are folks within the church, within the fellowship, people we trust. You see, you trust some of these famous people. Note what Peter says in verse 2. And I'm going to give you a lot of examples of this in the weeks to come. Note what Peter said in verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality. You know, I was so in touched with the word sensuality because I believe that is playing a very dangerous role within the church. Sexuality means an insatiable desire for pleasure. And that's what people are looking for today, pleasure. We get pleasure with all our electronic gadgets. We want to go to church. We want to have pleasure. I still keep thinking of that church that has all these video games along the wall for the kids. What's this? This church?
No, that's a club. That's entertainment, but it's not church. Sensuality, make no mistake, is a move away from holiness. What does the scripture say? You be holy. Why? Because I am holy. You be holy means different. We're the called out ones. We're not to live, talk, or think like the pagans, like the non-believers. We're to be holy. You see, that's a basic fundamental principle that is so being discarded today with all these goings-ons within Christianity. I want to illustrate this with this pastor Steve Brown's words, where he describes salvation as a scandalous freedom. I had to think about this. Scandalous freedom. He said this: you ought to live your life with such freedom and joy that uptight Christians will doubt your salvation. What is this? Are these your words of wisdom? I want to tell you, this is a move away from holiness. Now look, we're free in Christ, but if a person understood what it meant to be free in Christ, it doesn't mean you get to choose to live your life any way you decide. You're free from the bondage of evil and sin, and free then to become a bondslave of Christ. That's what Scripture talks about. And when you do that, you will never live a life that would cause doubt as to who you follow. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another, not by the way, the scandalous way you live your life. You see how this deception comes in? Now, someone who's on the edge and says, hey, I'm free in Christ. I'm tired of all these stupid rules. I could live my life anyway. And if you're an uptight Christian, too bad. Well, what about not being a stumbling block to somebody else? Where's that principle in here? And this is all the stuff that's out there. This is all the stuff that's floating around. Where do they accomplish this? As we said before, in the church, right among believers. These are folks who have joined the church, probably been part of the church for many years, long-standing members. They've been around long enough to become teachers, to become leaders, to become pastors, from which they teach these positions. Let Us Reason Ministries, another good one, said this: it's amazing that false teachers are not rejected for their distorted teachings, but are actually embraced. Support is not lacking for these men and women, but is overwhelming. All this does is give them confidence they are right and puffs them up for further revelations of the Spirit. Did I say this already? I did. Well, good. Listen to me again, because it's important. They come to us in sheep's clothing and appearing harmless. We're not talking about cults. We're talking about those who rise from within the church and promote false doctrine. Well, I want to close with this portion. I need a few more minutes yet, so please bear with me. Are we all? Yeah, no, we're getting there. Who are these false teachers? We're going to talk about this for at least next week. We're going to talk about who these false teachers are and why. And then we're going to talk about the methods and practices that are being embraced in Christianity, as well as the different books that are being embraced in Christianity, before we complete the series. I like to begin with Pastor Rick Warren. I know that causes ruffles among some folks, and I'm sorry about that, but the proof of what I'm going to say is so overwhelming, you just cannot be silent. Honestly, in my heart, and I don't mean to be mean, and I'm sorry I have to say this, but I believe he's one of the greatest wolves in sheep's clothing. He's founder and senior pastor of Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California. Saddleback is considered either the eighth or sixth largest church in the United States. As for his history, he's a best-selling author of many Christian books and is best known for the book, The Purpose-Driven Church, and the subsequent devotion, The Purpose-Driven Life, which has sold over 30 million copies, making Warren a New York Times best-selling author. Now, there's much about this man that looks and sounds good. For example, just go to Wikipedia, pick Rick Warren up on your Google, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Warren was named one of America's top 25 leaders in the October 31st, 2005 issue of U.S. News and World Report. He was elected by Time magazine as one of 15 world leaders who mattered most in 2004 and one of the 100 most influential people of the world in 2005. I read somewhere where over 10,000 pastors in America alone follow him, which makes him extremely dangerous. Or good, depending on what is he teaching, what does he stand for. Now, I'm going to give you a clue. I've said this before. Sometimes you cannot tell when you look at a history such as somebody writing something like that on the internet. It sounds great. Looks wonderful. You have to start paying attention to their mentors, to the books they endorse, to the books they tell you to read. You got to listen for the quotes. You got to find out when they talk, when they say they're evangelical and mesh with groups, other groups, and do not talk about Jesus Christ, you get to see a whole different picture and pattern. And that's what I'm going to show you. I want to just start with his mentors. You see, that's important. A mentor is someone who taught me, someone who influences you. Well, who are these people? Well, in that same article, he said he considers Billy Graham, Peter Drucker, and his own father, who was himself a Baptist pastor, to be among his mentors. So my first question is, well, who's Peter Drucker? And according to a November 2003 article by Debbie O'Hara, posted on newswithviews.com, she said this: who is Peter Drucker? He's called the guru of modern management. It is his marketing techniques that are being used to grow the church. It is marketing, not sharing the gospel, that is growing the church. Ann Hart, provost, Claremont Graduate University, says Drucker is best known for his humanistic approach. I don't have time to go into the humanistic manifesto, but it's nothing that belongs in a church. And anybody who embraces those practices should not be part of any way to grow a church. She goes on to say he changes as the world changes. What did I tell you? What is not clearly posted is that Robert Schuller has had a very profound influence on Rick Warren. A 2002 article by Christianity Today said, during his last year in seminary, he, Rick Warren, and his wife Kay drove west to visit Robert Schuller's Institute for Church Growth. We had a very stony ride out to the conference, she says, because such non-traditional ministry scared her to death. Schuller won them over, however. That's the key. He had a profound influence on Rick, Kay says. We were captivated by his positive appeal to non-believers. I never looked back. They were captivated by his appeal rather than by his content. You see, you got to start thinking a little bit. You would think we were captivated by his appeal. Well, what is that? That could be a great speaker, a great orator, somebody who does well speaking in front of people. I'm captivated by that. Okay. Well, what's he teaching? What's the content? In a separate Lighthouse Trails article, that's a good place for you to go. Go there, look up these folks for yourself. Titled Robert Schuller, Rick Warren, Their Connection, and What That Means, they quoted what Robert Schuller said at Crystal Cathedral in April 4th, 2004, because Pastor Warren initially tried to distance himself from Robert Schuller. He He said, and there's Rick Warren, a pastor who today is phenomenal. He came to our institute time after time. Deception in the church, another ministry of the Apologetics Coordination Team, has an article on their website titled Robert Schuller, General Teachings and Activities. When you understand Robert Schuller, you would say to yourself, why would I follow a man who was so influenced by him? This is Schuller. Schuller credits Norman Vincent Peale as his greatest mentor. He's a heretic if ever there was one. He credits him with fine-tuning his own positive faith and laying the foundation for his own possibility thinking that was to come. Norman Vincent Peale is also the person who is most responsible for bringing psychology into the professing church, particularly the false gospel of self-esteem. That is what Robert Schuller promotes without a doubt, blending its principles into a message of positive thinking. Now, there is, sure, we should think positively, right? What does Paul say? Think on these things, whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable. But they see, now when I say that, we think positive thinking is okay, but you have to understand the context in which these people are teaching it and what they're trying to accomplish with that teaching. Peale confessed that as a youth he had the worst inferiority complex of all and described his positive thinking, positive confession philosophy, just to help himself. Peale also advocated such New Age and occult teachings as visualization, positive imaging, pantheism, which everything is God, a human potential, positive confession, positive thinking, etc. On a 1984 Phil Donahue show, Peale, a 33rd degree Mason, said it's not necessary to be born again. Okay, stop right there. How much further do we have to go? If I was to tell you I was influenced by a man who said it's not necessary to be born again, would you come back? Then why in God's name do people like Schuller and this, they grow churches that are humongous? What? I'm baffled by this. Nobody checks anything. See, that's the problem. Nobody checks anything. It's not necessary to be born again. He says, you have your way to God. I have mine. Anything goes. I found eternal peace in a Shinto shrine. Shintoism is an ancient Oriental religion that fuses ancestor worship with mysticism. In a 1984 letter to Christianity Today, Schuller wrote this. I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to the evangelism enterprise than the often crude, uncouth, and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. I thought that's why Jesus came. But it gets worse. If you go to Lighthouse Trails and look up Robert Schuller, somewhere you'll see their reference to a site called Believer's Web. There was an article posted as quotations by Robert Schuller, posted on in 2003. The site posted Schuller's explanation of Philippians 2, 7, and 8. I want to read that to you. Christ emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, this is Schuller's explanation of those two verses. Jesus knew his worth. His success fed his self-esteem. He suffered the cross to sanctify his self-esteem. And he bore the cross to sanctify your self-esteem. And the cross will sanctify the ego trip. I'm still trying to figure out what all of that means. But it's sure not what God meant. And this is one other quote. that directly relates to this. He said, a person is in hell when he has lost his self-esteem. Now, you tell me this isn't from the pit of hell. Now, if you know all of this, you know the track of mentors there. Why would you listen to somebody who starts spewing out a whole nother bunch of garbage? But this is what you have to dig to uncover. And unfortunately today, folks, you have to dig. You need to uncover, because there are too many people out there. We'll continue to talk about this in the weeks ahead, because it has to be done. It must be done so God's people are not deceived. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the word of God, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the truth. You are truth. And you have given us a completed scripture. There is nothing to be added, taken away, or changed. Yes, there's some things we don't understand, Father. And there are some things we probably never will understand this side of heaven. But everything we need to learn, to know about you and about how we're to interact with each other in this world to honor you is so clear. And I just thank you and praise you for that. Father, I pray that you help us, that we would be discerning believers, that we would not be misled. And Father, even though sometimes I don't understand everything that's in scriptures, I pray that the Holy Spirit would help me to understand, even cause me to study further, because your word does an excellent job of explaining itself. And Father, we want to know the truth, and we want to honor you by living and standing on that truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.